Translation, King Parishad asks of Gurudev Goswami, my dear Lord, for those who are completely pure in heart, knowledge is attained by the practice of bhakti yoga, and attachment to fruit activities completely burned to ashes. For such people, the power of mystic yoga automatically arises. They do not cause distress. Why then did Vrishabhadev neglect them? Purport, pure devotees constantly engaged in the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Whatever is necessary for the discharge of devotional service is automatically obtained, though it may appear to be the result of mystic yoga power. Sometimes a yogi displays a lowly yoga power by manufacturing gold. Lokapani gold captivates foolish people, and thus the yogi gets many followers who are willing to accept such a tiny person as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Such a yogi may also advertise himself as Bhagavan. However, a devotee does not have to exhibit such wonders. Without practicing the mystic yoga process, he achieves even greater opulence all over the world. Under the circumstances, Lord Vrishabhadev refused to manifest mystic yoga perfections, and Maharaj Parikshit asked why he did not accept them. Since, for a devotee, they are not at all disturbing. A devotee is never distressed or satisfied by material opulence. His concern is how to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If by the grace of the Supreme Lord a devotee achieves extraordinary opulence, he utilizes his opportunity for the Lord's service. He is not disturbed by the opulence. Text 2. Now Srila Sukadeva Goswami replied, my dear King, you have spoken correctly. However, after capturing animals, a cunning hunter does not put faith in them, or they might run away. Similarly, those who are advanced in spiritual life do not put faith in the mind. Indeed, they are always from a vigilant and watch the mind's actions. Purport, in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, acts of sacrifice, charity, and penance are not to be given up, but to be performed in these sacrifice, charity, and penance, purify even the great souls. Even one who has renounced the world and has taken sannyas should not renounce the chanting of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Renunciation does not mean that one has to renounce Sankirtan Yajna. Similarly, one should not renounce charity or tapasya. The yoga system for control of the mind and senses must be strictly followed. Lord Vrishabhadev showed how severe types of tapasya could be formed, and he set an example for all others. Text 3. All the learned scholars have given their opinion. The mind is by nature very restless, and one should not make friends with it. and we place full confidence in the mind that may cheat us by at any moment. Even Lord Shiva became agitated upon seeing the Mohini form of Lord Krishna, and Savara Muni also fell down from the mature stage of yogic perfection. Therefore, the first business of one trying to advance in spiritual life is to control the mind and senses, as Sri Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Mama Mamsa Jivaloke, Jiva Buddhasanatana, Mana Shastan Indriyani Prakriti Stani Karshati. Although the living entities are part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, and therefore in a transcendental position, they are still suffering in this material world and struggling for existence due to the mind and senses. Get out of this false struggle for existence and become happy in the material world and control the mind and senses and be detached from material conditions. One should never neglect austerities and penances. One should always perform them. Lord Urshabhadeva personally showed us how to do this, and Srimad Bhagavatam specifically stated, Matra svasato vitrava anavi viktasano bhavet balavan indriya gramo vidam samatkarshati. I grasp the vanaprastha sannyasi and brahmacharya should be very careful when associating with women. One is forbidden to sit down in a solitary place even with one's mother, sister, or daughter. In our Krishna consciousness movement, it has been very difficult to associate ourselves with women in our society, especially in Western countries. We are therefore sometimes criticized, and nonetheless we are trying to give everyone a chance to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and thus advance spiritually. If we stick to the principle of chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra offenselessly, then by the grace of Sri Haridas Thakur, we may be safe from the world and the women. However, if we are not very strict in chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we may at any time fall victim to women. Translation, King Parikshit asks Sukadeva Goswami, my dear Lord, for those who are completely pure in heart, knowledge is attained by the practice of bhakti yoga and attainment. Attachment for fruit activity is completely burnt to ashes. For such people, the power of mystic yoga automatically arises. They do not cause distress. Why then do Krishna neglect them? Sukadeva Goswami replied, my dear King, you have spoken correctly. However, after capturing animals, a cunning hunter does not put faith in them, or they might run away. Similarly, those who are advanced in spiritual life do not put faith in the mind. Indeed, they always remain vigilant and watch the mind's actions. All the learned scholars have given their opinion. The mind is by nature very restless, and one should not make friends with it. If we place full confidence in the mind, it may cheat us at any moment. Even Lord Shiva became agitated upon seeing the Mohini form, but Lord Krishna and Savari Muni also fell down from the mature stage of yoga practice. So the previous chapter discussed the activities of Urshabhadeva, and at the end it said that he actually attained all mystic powers, but he didn't use them. So Richard asked the question, why didn't he use the powers? Because he was not attracted to anything in the material world anyway, so he could have used those powers and not had any difficulty in, or any problem with them by becoming attracted to them, which is also true, because we do see that sometimes the devotees get material things or whatever, and they don't misuse them, as in the case of Dhruva and others, and even the great kings, Manus, etc. However, Rishabhadeva, of course, is setting a good example for everyone. Since he is the Supreme Lord, no, he would not have any problem showing his mystic powers. But he also sets an example for the common people. So what is that example? The example is there to illustrate the fact that the mind is very dangerous. So Sukadeva Goswami gives an example of one may capture an animal and put it in the cage or whatever. But if one lets the animal out, then it'll run away again. So in other words, the mind is like that. One may control it for some time, but at the first opportunity, again, it may start acting up in a different way, uncontrolled. So, in other words, the mind is compared to a wild animal, which may come under control, but unpredictably, again, may go out of control. So that is the example given. And therefore, it says that one should not make friends with the mind. This, of course, is that contrary to what the Bhagavad Gita says, that mind is your friend and your enemy. And if it's your friend, yes, you can help advance, and if it's your enemy, then it degrades you. So this is used in a different context. Here, making friends with the mind, but one puts too much trust in it. And then, just as you may put trust in an animal, then he bites you or something. Think the animal's very nice. We find examples of that. The person playing with a tiger, and the tiger eats the man up in the zoo or whatever like that. Or the elephant kills the trainer after a while. Unpredictably. We don't know he's going to do it. And suddenly he's very playful, and then he kills him. So, mind like that, one should not make friends in that way with the mind and put too much trust in it. Why? Because it is said here, the mind is by nature restless. And therefore, that nature cannot really be extinguished completely. So one cannot put complete trust in the mind. And then he gives the example of Lord Shiva and Savari Muni. So that is the normal case. And Krishna says the same thing in the Bhagavad Gita. The mind is very, very difficult to control. Nevertheless, Krishna also says, if you want to advance, you have to control the mind. So you have to be very careful in controlling that mind at all times. At the same time, there is a position where the mind does not give a problem. And therefore we have the example of Haridas Thakur. And in spite of the fact that Mayadevi came and tempted him, he was not disturbed at all. So, this is the stage where the mind is completely absorbed in the Supreme Lord, or in chanting the holy name in the case of Haridas Thakur, which is not different from the Supreme Lord. So, if one is completely absorbed in the Supreme Lord, there is no chance that one will be subjected to Maya. So the mind will not function in that way at that time. So that position is attained in prema, complete absorption. Before that, in sadhana and bhava, of course there is a chance that the mind may be diverted. And we go through these different stages like anarjana, vritti, nishta, ruchi, rasakti, bhava. So gradually the mind becomes more attracted to the Supreme Lord. Of course, what this means is ultimately the jiva develops attraction for the Lord, and that is reflected in the mind. Consequently, the mind is less attractive, and the jiva is less attractive to material things. In the beginning, of course, there's more maya and less attraction to Krishna, and therefore there is struggle. And as one goes into nishta, that means steadiness, then the attraction increases more and more. And in Shina Sakti, the attraction increases more, and the attraction to Maya is very little. So therefore, it's less chance of being diverted. Still, chance is there, because the Maya attraction is there a little bit. When one reaches bhava, then one actually sees the Lord. Sadhana is finished. So one would think, therefore, that Maya cannot attack. But it can. There's a little trace, and that trace can be ignited and cause problems. Well, that is the case of Bharat. We've shown after this. He was in bhava stage. Yet he became attracted to a deer, and he gave up worship of the Lord. So, even in bhava stage, there is the possibility that one can become attracted to things in the material world. So, therefore, this warning is given that one should never trust the mind too much and become too friendly with it and trust it too much, because one can be carried away and fall from one's position to do that. So that is the warning given. If one is in prema, of course, then the mind is 100% attracted to the Lord, and there's no possibility of maya entering at that point. So that is the same as spiritual world. In the spiritual world, Maya cannot enter. So therefore, there is no chance of falling from there. So before that stage, yes, there is some problem, but it becomes less and less and less as one advances in devotional service. In the case of those who do not practice bhakti, the situation is worse. Yes, the devotee may fall from his position. Usually if he does, he regains his sadhana or whatever, and then he continues again. If one falls from jnana and whatever, yoga, it becomes much more difficult, of course. In Bhagavad Gita, of course, Krishna talks about the yogi who does not complete the process and falls, and then next lifetime he can continue, etc. So there's possibility of a continuation there also. However, it is a little more difficult in that case, because by the sinful activities one may destroy whatever progress one has made, and therefore it's very difficult to advance after that point. So, in the case of bhakti, Krishna also says that even if the person has committed the most sinful activities, still he's my devotee. So the Lord protects that person. In any case, devotee or non-devotee, still one must be very careful about the mind and functions of the mind. So therefore, of course, Rishabha is setting an example for others. He will never be attacked because he is serving Lord. But playing the role of an ordinary person, he therefore is very careful about even utilizing mystic powers. What to speak of attraction to material things. He gave everything up materially. Not even a house, and even food. He did not want anything because it is Maya. So what to speak of being attracted to mystic powers, etc. He also thought those would be a source of attraction or danger or whatever. So therefore, he never used those things. So in this way, he was taking all precautions on the gross level and on the subtle level to renounce everything. In the hope that this is a safe, it would be a safeguard against attacks from Maya, etc. In the process of bhakti, we have a little bit of a different process. We have the process of yukta vairagya. Instead of renouncing everything, we can utilize things in the service of the Lord. So therefore, usually we do not see devotees practicing this type of jada yoga, etc., or avadut practice of Rishabhadev. Not practical in this age. So the process of renunciation is carried out by using everything for the Supreme Lord rather than oneself. So that is the practical process of devotional service. The end result is the same. By practicing yukta vairagya, one attains prema, and if one has prema, one is completely detached from everything in the material world. So therefore, we'll find great devotees like the six Goswamis. They were not attracted to anything in the material world. But they did not go off and practice like Rishabhadev on purpose. They were simply absorbed in the Supreme Lord. Naturally, they were detached from everything in the material world. Or the case of Haridas Thakur, etc. So many examples are there. So, they do not practice renunciation as for renunciation's sake or as part of their sadhana. Rather, they're practicing bhakti, and as a result of that, they're completely detached from everything in the material world. So it's only a secondary result of their attachment to the Lord. In the case of Rishabhadev, he has set an example of renunciation. Renouncing kingdom, renouncing comforts, renouncing house, renouncing everything, renouncing mystic powers, everything. So he sets a very extreme example of this. At the same time, as we see his last teaching, is that all of this was accomplished by the process of devotion or bhakti. So it never excludes bhakti from the process, but his obvious example is one of complete renunciation of things. Well, see, if we use things for the service of the Lord, that is the practice of bhakti. And if we use it for the Lord, we don't use it for ourselves. So in that way, we don't enjoy it. We give the enjoyment to the Lord. So that is the control. In other words, we control the mind by engaging it in service of the Lord, rather than stopping the mind. So not anything, or hearing, chanting, remembering, etc. We utilize the senses instead of stopping the senses from acting. But we utilize the senses for the Lord, not for ourselves. Okay? So this develops bhakti, or attraction to the Lord. Consequently, we have less attraction for Maya. So this is the way of controlling the senses.
What relationship between the intelligence and the mind? The mind always
In the material world, generally, the mind controls the intelligence. In other words, intelligence is superior in the sense that it has discriminating power to say this is right or this is wrong or this is good or this is bad, this is beneficial, this is not beneficial. But in many cases, we'll see in the material world, that doesn't function properly. The mind discards that and rejects the conclusion of the intelligence. It goes off into sinful activity, whatever, in spite of knowing the fact that it shouldn't be done. As Arjuna asks, why, even if we don't want to, we engage in sinful activity in the world. So intelligence will tell you, yes, don't do it, but still the mind does it. So the function of intelligence is higher, but practically speaking, in the material world, it is lower, because one's desires take over and they control everything. So properly speaking, yes, the intelligence is in control. So if we, by our intelligence we control the mind, fine, then we have a controlled mind. But most people are not controlled by their mind. That's the problem. So how to put that the intelligence in the proper place? The way of doing that is, if one has a higher taste, one gives up the lower taste. So if one has a higher taste, then the intelligence will function properly and say, yes, this is not right because this is better, this is a higher taste, therefore this is lower. So by experience, then the intelligence, a positive experience, the intelligence can make the right decision.
And the mind can act independently of
the
interest. Yeah. So in case of devotees,
it uses the intelligence to fulfill its material purposes.
So you do in service and then you come to that comes from the mind and interest.
Together. But ultimately the mind, because it cannot control desire.
This verse in second chapter, what does it refer to actually? Because Bhakti Krishna has already introduced at that time. Giving little advancement on this path, there's no
difference. Yeah.
But it can apply only to Bhakti.
Vishnu take that as bhakti because other processes are not like that. There's no guarantee that it stays because with punya, you exhaust your punya and then you're back to zero again. Whereas bhakti is not exhausted by enjoying the results. So he says that refers to bhakti only. That the result is never lost, except in the case of aparan, of course. But otherwise, no. Not lost.
When we see, there are so many statements in Bhagavad Gita where Krishna is saying that devotee is better than others and other yoga forces. So when we see some devotee has committed some sin, not an offense, but a sin. So how does that should be handled?
But that is, well, Krishna himself says that person is still my devotee. Even if he commits the most abominable act, he's still my devotee. So if Krishna takes him as a devotee, we also have to take him as a devotee. However, the case may arise where the sin becomes repetitive and exploitative, etc., in which case it becomes aparad also. That is the eighth aparad. So that in that case, then it's not the same thing. And Krishna will not accept the person.
The relationship
to accept
that is Nishkama.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Hmm? Yeah, and Vishnu takes it as bhakti, that particular section, because of the context. There is not, he actually doesn't mention he's speaking of bhakti in that sense. He's, in his he's mainly his topic is Nishkama Karma Yoga, so that's why Balala takes it as that. Whereas Vishnu says that ultimately no other process will guarantee that the results are permanent. He said bhakti. So therefore he takes that as bhakti.
Maharaj, even for other yoga processes, this example of that when Arjuna has a doubt that, you know, what if somebody is not able to follow and it's like a river flowing? But Krishna gives a lot of assuring answers after that.
Mm-hmm.
So it is just because of the presence of a little bit of bhakti in that process that assurance is
there. Yeah, it's most of, yeah.
Also sitting with women in the verse 3, Prabhupada mentioned the specific rule in the Shastra, when she wants to come on with
his
own wife, mother. But the Prabhupada says in the now moment we have this, some of the chanting by Anandas Prabhu's mercy they are saved. But that means that there are many few, but we have seen many Vishas in the home of the Prabhupada, because they are not following the Shastra convention or preaching Prabhupada, which is to be in this.
Yeah, well, yeah, the Shastra conjunction is there, and then he says that in Western society it's difficult to implement everything practically, so therefore, like that. So, obviously one takes a risk in any case because of that. Now, of course, if one is situated in devotional service in an advanced stage, it is not such a danger. In the lesser stages, of course, there's more danger. If one is in prema, one does anything, there's not a problem. So, nevertheless, even in bhakti itself, we have to be very, very careful. It's only in that final stage that there's no influence of mind. Yeah. One may begin the process of bhakti and be a sinful person, as in the case of Murgari the Hunter or whatever. And in the case of Ajamil, he was sinful and he chanted the name accidentally and he got purified by that process. One does not call that person a devotee, technically speaking. In the case of Murgari the Hunter, he took the advice of Narada Muni and started chanting, so we could call him a devotee. But he had to give up his bow and arrow and whatever at that time. So he vowed he wouldn't kill any more animals at that point. So he gave up his sinful activity. So Narada Muni gave him instructions on that condition. So in devotional service, a person practices some bhakti or chants the holy name and he commits sinful activity. But those activities are not favorable for devotional development. So if he continues to do those things, that simply furthers his attachment to material things. And if he's doing the bhakti, that is supposed to reduce one's material attraction. So to do two things simultaneously ultimately cancels it out and you get zero. So it's not very favorable for devotional service. And therefore, we try to avoid sinful activities as much as possible because they increase our material attachment. On the other hand, that's not our main principle. Our main principle is not to avoid sinful activities. Our main principle is to practice bhakti. So we put the emphasis on that. And in the process of doing so, by that attraction to the Lord, then our desire to engage in sinful activities should decrease also. So, if one constantly commits sinful activities, in spite of the fact that we know that it's detrimental for advancement, then it is very difficult to progress in that case. So the person may be called a devotee, but then if he uses that to advantage and commits the eighth aparad, then that makes it worse, and then he's not even a devotee in that case. He'll lose any faith he has if he commits that eighth offense. It's a relative statement. Obviously, even in the Grihastha ashram has some sense control because the whole system is there to regulate the senses more and more. In all cases, of course, they cannot completely stop the senses. So even a brahmacharya sannyasi has to eat and do so many things, so they cannot completely separate the senses from sense objects. It's impossible as long as one is alive. So it's a rather relative statement. The ideal of the yogi ultimately is to do that, and then they give up the body and go into samadhi, finish. But it's not practical as a sadhana to do that. So to some degree it is, as I said, not an absolute statement. But in the Varnashram system, to various degrees, the Varnas practice this. So even the Grihastha, technically, he's also considered a brahmachari if he follows properly the rules, because he has got some control. So there is some control, it's not absolute control, but some control is there.
How the mind can disturb the devotees highly elevated?
Well, because the in bhava stage, even then, the attraction to the Lord is not complete. So there is a little trace of maya. That's why. And that can cause problems.
Why women are feeling that topmost thing is weakness of mind? So many other objects are there. This is the shatra. Again and again. Same thing is going to be on the.
Well, in many cases, if we take the examples in the shastras, etc., we see that is the case in many instances. The downfall of a woman or whatever for a man. Of course, it's not the only case. We find many other types of sinful activity one may indulge in also. But it's a very common one for people. Yeah? But we'll find other cases also that are, some people are simply attracted to money, for instance, or whatever, or power, or whatever. Yeah? So political leaders are attracted to power and whatever. But usually everything goes together, one and the other. They're all the same, ultimately. If they engage in one sinful activity, they engage in another sinful activity also. So they all go together, ultimately.
In the case of Lord Shiva, you can say it's pastime?
Yeah, it's a pastime, obviously, because he's also a Supreme Lord. But to show that he set an example again.
Gandharansi Sushima Bhagavan Ki Jai Sushanasam Maharaj Ki Jai Dvijan Sushanasam Sushanasam Ki Jai
Kate, I want to answer.